This is going to be good. Before we jump in to the message, I want to say a little bit more about the baptism that's happening right after church today that Rachel talked about. And I want to talk a little bit about what baptism is and why we do it. Baptism is something, first of all, Rach, I don't know if she mentioned it, we have 8 or 9 people signed up so far. It's going to be amazing. Baptism is not something that you do for your church. Baptism is not something that you do for your family. Baptism is not something you do because Rachel stands up here or I stand up here and tell you to do a baptism. It's something you do before God. And what's beautiful about baptism, and I think this is so important, is that, first of all, doctrinally, what it means and what it represents, it doesn't save you. What it is that when you are lowered under the water, it's a visual representation that your old life has died with Christ. So it's representing, connected to his death and his burial. But then when you get raised up, and that's a great thing about baptism. You don't stand up. It's not you that does it. You get raised up just like it was when you got saved. And it's a picture of being raised up to new life. And it is a giant arrow pointing to Jesus as the Lord of your life. Now here's the thing. It is tough, right? Because every single one of us has this little thing inside of us that says, I don't really want to be seen, right? I mean, I want to hide. We have this fear. If someone really saw who I was, the insecurities, the fear, the anxieties, just all those stuff, even the most confident among us, we have that challenge of what if people really see who I am? And it can actually keep us from taking a step of faith like this to say, you know what, I couldn't imagine standing up in front of a group of people and getting dunked underwater as a representation of my faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to really the commands of Christ. I couldn't imagine doing it. But here's the amazing thing about the gospel. When we really understand the gospel means that because of Jesus Christ, you can stand before God today completely confident. You can stand before the King of the universe, the creator of everything, and you can look God in the eye, and you can have God look back at you. You don't have to hide, and you don't have to cover stuff over. No, because of what Jesus has done, all of that has melted away. And the thing that's inside of you, every one of us has this thing. In spite of the fact that we don't really want people to see us, God made us to actually crave, in fact, need to be seen by people and loved. And so today, you would say, I don't know if I could do it. It's something you do before God, and you can stand before him today confident of what Jesus has done in your life. And so we've got 8 people signed up or 9 people signed up. I just was actually talking to a family. They're saying their son's getting baptized today, so I think there's 9 signed up. But here's the great news. Even if you didn't come prepared today to get baptized, you can get baptized today because we are ready for you. We have had teams that you might have seen on your way in that have purchased shorts. We've got shirts. We've got flip-flops, we've got towels, we got hair dryers, we got underwear, we've got bras, a girl did the shopping, don't worry. We've got everything that you could possibly need to make today the day that you get baptized. And again, this, come on. And so, again, some of you are like, I just don't know if I could do it today, and I don't know, I'm going to put it off, or whatever the case would be. I'm just going to trust that after a half hour of hearing from God, you're going to be ready. It's going to be good. So just go ahead and stick around after the service. Join with us if you can. It's going to be amazing. This morning, as Rachel said, we are in a series from the book of Galatians. We're going line by line through this book. Last week, we did the first 5 verses of chapter 3. Today, we are going to do another 5 verses from chapter 3. We might be done this series next June, but it's okay. That's all right. Come on, this is good. We don't want to take this too fast. This is important doctrinal stuff. This is the gospel. So let's jump into the text this morning. We'll start with the verse we finished with last week. It says this in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Can we just pray and ask God to speak to us by his word today? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, God, for Jesus. And Lord, we just need to see Jesus more clearly today, God. I pray, God, that we would be melted in and awe of the love of Christ. God, I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate today as a church, the faith and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus, as we celebrate these baptisms, God, may we leave this place changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you haven't been with us throughout the series, allow me to just recap for a moment where we've been and what we've been talking about. And you've been with us every week. This is like a place where you go with your kids and you can get free refills. Like, you're just going to get topped back up on the stuff you already had. This is good. Come on. First few weeks, chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was defending himself. There was a group of false teachers that were actually attacking Paul personally. Paul had started a multiplicity of churches in this region of Asia Minor known as Galatia. He'd started these churches on the true gospel. He had started these churches believing in Jesus Christ for their salvation, pressing into who Jesus is. And these churches had grown and were multiplying. And these false teachers had come in over the period of 2 years. They'd begun to teach a slightly different message, or at least what seemed like a slightly different message, because it started out the same. It started out, Jesus is good. Yes, Jesus is God. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to be saved. But after Jesus has saved you, you need some other stuff. You need the Mosaic Law. You need some ceremonial cleansing. You need some circumcision. You need some food laws. And you need to do these things to stay good in your relationship with God. And thus far throughout the whole letter, the Apostle Paul has been vehemently arguing that this is actually not the gospel. The gospel is that you got saved by God's grace through faith. And the way that you grow in God, and the way that you build that relationship with God, is not trying to live up to a moral code or standard. It's actually seeing Jesus. The same way that you got saved, seeing him and putting your faith in him, is the same way that you grow. You see, the purpose of church, the purpose of coming here today, is not so that you could listen to someone on a platform tell you, go and do some different things. The reason that we have all gathered together as a collective community is so that we might see Jesus, and when we see Jesus, it actually changes the things that we want to do. See, it's not going to help you if a pastor stands up here and says, now go and do this, because you know what? We are too jacked up to go and do the stuff that we even want to do. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7, the man that I want to be, that's not the man that I usually am. But what happens when we get into the presence of God, when we get into the presence of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is in the room, we are actually transformed. And so the stuff that we want actually changes. We don't just trying to do something new. God changes your heart. Come on, if you're going to applaud something, you really got to do it, you know? Don't play with that, right? If you're going to pull that out, you got to go all the way. Now, this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to make an argument on the basis of precedent. And we talked about Abraham a number of times in this passage. Abraham, for us, is going to become precedent. Now, precedent is a big deal in our house. And precedent is a concept that's not too hard to get. Our 3-year-old gets the concept of precedent. Our 1-year-old gets the concept of precedent. We started giving her a couple raspberries at breakfast, frozen raspberries. And I don't know what it is about frozen raspberries, but now if she doesn't get frozen raspberries, like first thing when she's up in the morning, she's like, and it's like your car alarm going off. It's like, she doesn't even have words, but she knows that she needs raspberries, frozen raspberries now. Why? Because it was precedent. We did it one time. Now we got to do it all the time. Or like if we were parents, maybe we'd have a way to redirect her, but whatever. We'll just let her know. Okay. My 3-year-old really gets the concept of precedent. Avia recently decided that she was going to change her play area into a climbing wall. And the way she did it was that, first of all, she took her tricycle. She's got a small little tricycle. She rides around the house. She took her tricycle and she used that as step number one. One of her favorite things is to stand up with both feet on something that is not fixed and is wheels, right? This is one of her favorite, I don't understand it, right? There's all kinds of stuff you can climb that is permanent, but she likes to climb things that have wheels. So that was step number one. Step number two for her was she had wedged a giant Paw Patrol book in between the bookshelf and the wall, and it was a little bit higher than the tricycle, so she actually then put the other foot over to the giant Paw Patrol book. That was step number two. And then step number three was she pulled herself up on top of the bookshelf. And you're wondering, where were you? Where was the parent in all this? Don't worry. I was in the kitchen doing what a good husband does. I was cleaning up. I had no idea what she was doing. Until she said, "Oh, Daddy," and I look over and she's just dangling her legs off the edge of the bookshelf. And I thought what any normal parent would think and what I should say is, "Avia, we don't climb the furniture." And right as those words were about to come out of my mouth, curiosity took over and I was like, "How did she do this?" So I look and I see the tricycle. I'm like, "Oh, first step." I look and I see the book wedged in there. Oh, step number two. I figure that she could probably pull herself up from there. Step number three. So then I go back to resume saying what I had planned to say, which is, "Avia, we don't climb the furniture." Instead of those words coming out of my mouth, the words that came out of my mouth were, "Avia, that's awesome." Precedent. So fast forward a couple days, Avia is wanting to climb again. She gets the tricycle out, she climbs up on the tricycle, she gets the book out, she climbs up on the book, she gets back up to the top of the bookshelf. But this time, rather than saying, "Oh, Daddy," she says, "Oh, Mommy." Rachel is also in the kitchen at this point. I'm over in the living room. We're both home on this day. Rachel looks over, sees Avia sitting on top of the bookshelf, says what any rational parent would say, "Avia, we don't climb the bookshelf." To which Avia said, "Daddy thinks this is awesome. It's precedent." I was over, as I said, in the living room of our house, and I discovered in that moment a superpower, 12 years of marriage, a superpower, almost 13, a superpower, I should plan that, a superpower that I didn't know Rachel had. She actually shot fireballs right at her eyes. She'd been saving that one, 13 years. Precedent. These false teachers in the Galatian churches had been making their arguments based on precedent. And they're saying to the church, "Listen, after you got saved with grace, how do you believe now that you can go ahead and live any way you want to? Because now for centuries we've been living according to this Mosaic law that says that this is the food you need to eat, and this is the way you cleanse yourself, and this is what you do. And this is what you do at the temple. This is all the things that go into following God. How can you actually just change everything up? Yes, Jesus saves you, but there's some precedent. There's some things that you need to do." And Paul says, "If you want to talk about precedent, I can do that all day." Remember, Paul, if you want to make an argument to the Apostle Paul, don't make it about the law. Because the Bible already told us, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, Paul's story. Paul is one of the most law-driven people on the planet when God saves him out of that. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under this Pharisee Gamaliel. He is the top shelf of knowing the law. So if you want to make an argument to Paul about precedent, if you want to make an argument about finding some way to teach some lesson, just don't make it about the law, because Paul's going to win that argument. Paul's going to take us back, not to just the precedent of the law, but to the original precedent. Paul says there's an original precedent, and it comes before the law, and it's this man Abraham. In fact, 430 years before the law, when the law was not even yet on the horizon, God said something about a man named Abraham. And I want to read it again. We read it together from our text in verse 5. It said, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you," and we talked about this last week, Paul's talking about the work of the Spirit in salvation. So this, the Spirit coming and conforming us and giving and working salvation within us. "Does the Spirit come to you and then work miracles among you because you work the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." God was declaring this man, Abraham, righteous for no reason but his faith. When God counted Abraham as righteous, it wasn't because Abraham was sin-free. It wasn't because he was righteous in his character and behavior. God was doing so solely, as we see here, on the basis of Abraham's belief. And this flies in the face of religion, which says either you're doing right and therefore things are right with you and God, or you're doing wrong and things are wrong between you and God, and your relationship with God feels like a yo-yo. some weeks you come into church and you're feeling high and you're close to God and you leave a worship set and you're like, I'm right in his hand, and then you leave and you're like, far. I'm close, I'm far. I'm close, I'm far. I don't know. My relationship with God, just I'm never quite sure where I stand. And what Paul is saying here is that the way we start our faith is the way we proceed. And we talked about that word justification in week number 3. And we said justification means that God declares you righteous because of your faith in Christ all day, every day. You don't stray from that. Yes, you mess up, and there's consequences to the mistakes that you make in your life. There's consequences to bad choices. But when it comes to your right standing in the presence of God, that is only and could only ever be about the finished work of Jesus Christ. God declares you righteous all day, every day. And Paul says, if you want to talk precedent to me, law-driven teachers, let's talk about the original precedent, 430 years before the law was even given to Moses. Oh yeah, and remember that guy Moses who wrote down that law from God? Guess who it was that said these things about Abraham? Oh, it was Moses wrote these things about Abraham. God counted him righteous. How? Because of his belief. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now notice, this is super important. Notice, it doesn't say Abraham believed in God. A lot of people believe in God. The man upstairs, the big guy, believe in the idea of God, in the idea of God's existence. But you can believe in God and not believe God. Believe what he says, believe who he is, believe what he does, believe what he says about our faith. You can believe in God but not believe God. You know, it's easy to demonstrate. I'm standing on the platform this morning, unless you believe we're in the Matrix, right? And then, you know, we're all plugged into machines and I'm not actually here, but more likely is the reality that I'm standing on the platform and I'm holding a mic. You believe in me standing here right now. But you might not necessarily believe me. You can believe in me without believing me, but the Bible doesn't say that Abraham believed in God. It says that he believed God. And I think a lot of people in our culture, especially today, I actually think that widespread across our nation, there would be belief in God. But there are churches that are empty because people don't actually believe God. Believe what he says. See, I think a lot of people are going to get to heaven, they're going to stand before God, and they think God's going to be really jacked up that they believed in him. But what are you doing with what God says? What are you doing with what he says about himself? What does that do to you? When God says something, when God actually directs your life, does that matter to you? Or is it just that he's up there? It is one of the most pervasive things in our culture right now is to say, God is just this cosmic character that if I believe in him, everything is going to work out fine for me. But the reality is, God made you not to just believe in him, but to experience him and to know him inside and out. And he is the one that made the way for it to happen. Because understand, the gospel is not that if we believe in God, we're cool. The gospel is we are in sin, broken down, messed up, in darkness and bondage and enslaved. And if you don't believe me, read the Old Testament. 85% of it is God is saying, you're so far from me, I'm going to have to kill you. If you don't think sin is a big deal, read the Old Testament. Thank God we get to the new where he says, you couldn't save yourself, and so I did it for you. And it's the person of Jesus, the personification of God's grace that died on a cross, stretched out his arms wide to say, God loves you and he will heal you. And Paul is saying, we don't just get saved by that. If you want to grow, if you want to become more like God, how do you do it? It's seeing Jesus. It's just seeing Jesus. God declared Abraham as righteous because he believed in God. It means saving faith is different than generic faith. Come on, saving faith is I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to believe who you are. I'm going to believe and follow. It was demonstrated in Abraham before the law existed. It becomes precedent to what we experience today. Verse 8, Paul goes on. And he says, the scripture foreseeing, I like that word here, foreseeing. In other words, it was always God's intention to do it this way. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We don't have time really to get into how God preached the gospel to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It's beautiful there how you can see that God actually did really show him what the gospel was going to look like. I don't know if you realize this in this series, but it's kind of starting, it's week number 5 and we've got 46 to go. It's kind of starting to feel a little bit repetitive. You know, like 3 weeks ago, Paul's like, I'm going to make an argument to your rational mind. And here's the thing, like, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I'm dead to the law. And remember when we kind of played this into this illustration that you kind of get your mind around, that we said if there was a movie and a character, a bad character died, they're not going to take them to court and charge them with the death sentence. Why? Because the law is already complete over that person. The law has no power over a dead person. So Paul says, when I made a decision to believe in Jesus and my old life went away, I became dead and the law became powerless over me. There's no law over my life judging me anymore. And we talked then in week number 4 about what aspects of the law carry forward into today. That was a great message, man, if you missed that. What week was that? That was week number 3. Dial into week number 3. And how cool is it that Daniel and Jordan have been video recording the messages? Come on, you can actually go home and watch the messages now. That's another Dream Team shout out. We should just keep going. Setup team. Who's on setup this morning? So good. And so we talked about that, but it's getting repetitive. Paul made the rational argument. He said, it's like you're a dead person. You're dead to the law. Now you walk by faith. And then last week, he's like, yeah, but let me make the same argument a different way. Let's do it experientially. Let me remind you of what God did in your life. Hey, remember when you got saved? Remember what God did. Remember Paul said in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's saying, hey, remember that experience. Remember how it happened. Remember what happened inside you, how your heart was beating outside your chest. So I'm going to make the rational argument about the gospel, and then I'm going to make the experiential argument about the gospel, and today I'm going to make the precedent argument about the gospel.